you grew up in a Pentecostal home in the South, you were on the bottle and listening to LPs like the Goodman Family, Bill Gaither, the Kingsmen, Marita Wolf, the Imperials. Yeah, I mean, you can go on and on and on, but you're looking at a young man that I grew up on Southern Gospel. Even the LPs, I remember putting the LP on, you know, the turntable, putting the needle down, and every now and then you'd bump it and it'd go, you know, and you'd get that sound out of it. But thank you, Mom and Dad. Well, I hope that you will be able to listen to me for a few now. We are continuing in our study talking about being unoffendable. And we titled it, The Fences of Offenses. How the fences built from offenses can keep the bad stuff in and the good stuff out. How that in this day and age, we've talked about it, we've dealt with such issues as racism, we've dealt with anger, we've dealt with how to be above being offended, how to deal with people, how to go above and beyond as Jesus taught us to do. We talked about how that the story of the money in the fish's mouth was about Jesus not offending those that had come seeking for money. And so we've talked about it pretty extensively. And tonight I want to take us a little further. Not only do we need to understand it's essential to become unoffendable, if you will, to work on not being offended. But we also need to understand that when we are, that, whoa, we really go fast. That being unoffendable places me in pretty good company. When I determine that I'm going to be unoffendable, that I'm not going to let things get to me, that I'm not going to let anger reside in my life, that I'm going to forgive and forget and move forward, and I'm not going to be offended, well, when I determine that I'm going to be unoffendable, I think we lost the amp. We'll have to get that back. Can you hear me, kind of, through the monitors? That's that good Southern gospel for you, boy. That'll do it. That'll do it every time. That'll blow amps and mess up speakers, cause cats to cry. Blowout service. Made me lose my train of thought. See, there we go. Now I'm offended. It's going to take us a moment to get the screen back up because it's going to have to connect. But we've been talking about being unoffendable and how that if we determine to be unoffendable, then we are going to be in pretty good company. If we look at the Bible, we look at different stories in the Bible, different individuals in the Bible, we will see that those who were essentially unoffendable were some pretty good people. We're gonna look at some of these, and one person in particular who, in my mind, maybe aside from Jesus, had to be one of the most unoffendable individuals in all the Bible. A man by the name of Jeremiah. The guy you think about all the stuff he endured, all the ridicule, all the mockery, all the things that were done to him, and the man just stayed true. He wasn't offended in the sense that he never let it really take him to where he wouldn't. Matter of fact, at one point he said, listen, I'm just not going to say anything anymore. And he said, but when I determined not to say anything, I determined to hold my peace, it was like fire shut up in my bones. And I couldn't. So I just kept saying what needed to be said. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. I want to draw, if you have your Bibles, I don't think we have it up on the screen yet, but Luke chapter number 6, I'll give you a chance to turn there or get out your smartphone. Luke chapter number 6, verses 22 and 23. Familiar passage of Scripture. I'll read it as you find it. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy. Think about that. Men are going to hate you. They're going to separate you from their company. They're going to reproach you. They're going to cast your name as evil. When they do that, rejoice and leap for joy. Sounds exciting. It's just what I want to do when men hate me. when they revile me, and when they separate from me. It makes me so happy when people treat me like that. I just want to run out and rejoice. I want to jump for joy when people cast my name out as evil. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. So you're not rejoicing because of what they're doing. You're rejoicing because there's a reward. You're rejoicing not because they hate you, or not because they're speaking evil about you, not because they separate you from their company. That's not why you're rejoicing. The reason why you're rejoicing is that you understand there's a reward for doing what you do. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So I have a question. Hopefully it'll come up here in a minute, but and we'll be able to see some of the names that I have down. But it's an honest question. I want audience participation here. How many instances in the Bible can we find where someone would have reason to remain offended? 37. That's a number. People. Characters. There's probably more than 37, but that's a good odd number. Yeah, names. People in the Bible that had every reason. Joseph, the very first one on my list. Joseph. Why would Joseph have reason to remain offended? He's thrown in a pit because the way of his brothers treated him, right? Because all that he went through, if anybody had a reason, if you will, in that day and time to remain offended, it was Joseph, to remain offended at his brothers. And when he had opportunity, man, they didn't even know who he was. And this guy was a leader in the mightiest empire in the world at that time, and he could have just squashed them like a bug. I mean, he could have hid them in sacks of grain, and nobody would have been the wiser. He could have. So certainly, anybody else? Peter. Good. But David was at second. You're two for two. David was second on my list. Certainly, David, somebody could have reason to remain offended. I mean, this guy that he served, this guy that he went and did all these feats for, this guy who required so much, and he still did it, and this guy was still after him. Even when David had a chance to take his life, he didn't take his life. And David could have remained offended. He could have let that even translate to how he treated Saul's family. But he didn't. He didn't remain offended. Sister Sue Ann. Stephen. Yes, certainly. Anybody else? Job. Yes. Number three, Daniel. I mean, this king that he worked for, this king that he was loyal to, this king, all of a sudden his detractors, if you will, those people who didn't like him and what he did because he stood for righteousness, they bring up this decree for the king to sign. He signs that anybody who worships any other god is going to be thrown in the lion's den. And then King Darius is even upset at his own decree. He tries to reverse it, but he realizes he can't. Has to throw his buddy in the lion's den. If anybody... But what is one of the first things that is said when King Darius, the stone is rolled away from the den? What does Daniel say? Oh, king, live forever. Not offended. Not, hey, buddy, you put me down here, but God saved me. Ha, ha, ha. The first thing, oh, king, live forever. He's not offended. He's not upset. Now, you got to think, how would Darius? Darius was probably like, man, this dude, if he does... He ain't going to make it out alive, but if he does, he ain't going to be happy with me. And the first response is, oh, king, live forever? What about these guys? Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Babylonian names. Man, they had reason. King, you put us in the fire, there ain't even a smell of smoke on us. They weren't offended. They weren't upset. They didn't remain offended. What about Jeremiah? We're going to look at him. Oh, man, that dude went through some stuff. What about Ezekiel? All the stuff that he said and the way he was treated. Certainly, Jesus. All of these individuals, these individuals are examples of how just doing right will cause others to come against us. Think about this. Just doing right will cause people to get angry with us. Just endeavoring to live a
righteous life will have the unrighteous setting their faces against us. There's a reason why I use that term or that phrase, setting their faces against us. Just us endeavoring to live a righteous life, because they don't really understand, many of them, what's going on in the spirit realm. And so their, many times, their anger or their rebut or their coming against us is as a result of spiritual stuff that's taking place. And they are offended by our endeavoring to live a righteous life. And so they call us Bible thumpers. Oh, yeah, you're a goody two-shoe. You don't do this kind of stuff. You know, and just by virtue of doing right, it will cause people to get angry with us. These men are prime examples of that. Just doing right causes others to look at us in disdain, in disgust. Oh, you're one of those type. Oh, yeah, oh, you can't hang around me because I'm this and you're that. We've heard it. The automatic in their mind, well, yeah, you're over there and I'm over here, so we're on two sides of this argument. You're on that side, I'm on this side. So you are, just by virtue of where you are, my enemy. Let's talk about Jeremiah's gig. This is what God tells Jeremiah. This is what Jeremiah is going to have the privilege of doing for God. God says, Jeremiah, this is what you're going to do. You're going to be my prophet, and this is what you're going to do. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdom of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, against the walls thereof, round about, and against all the cities of Judah. I'm getting everybody together for you. They're all going to come hear you, Jeremiah. You're going to have an audience. You're going to have a crowd. I'm going to bring people to hear you. And this is what you're going to tell them. It's going to be a very popular message. You are going to tickle the ears of these people. Not. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness. Woohoo! I get to tell all of your judgments against them for their wickedness? That's going to sit well. They're going to like that. Who have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. I'm going to get them all together, Jeremiah, and this is what you're going to tell them. And newsflash, you ain't going to be popular. They ain't going to like you. You're going to utter my judgments against them. You're going to tell them about their wickedness. You're going to tell them how they burn incense to other gods and they worship the work of their own hands. This is what you're going to tell them. This is your gig, Jeremiah. This is what you're going to get to do. Therefore, gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces. Why did he say that? Because their response is not going to be favorable. I'm going to tell you right off the bat, Jeremiah, they ain't going to like you, and they ain't going to like what you have to say. You're going to confront their wickedness. You're going to confront their idolatry. You're going to confront their worshiping the work of their own hands, and they ain't going to like it. They are going to set their faces against you. They will not look at you. It's interesting. I think it was Michelangelo that painted in the Sistine Chapel, and he paints the portrait of Jeremiah. And you will see, if you can Google it, look at it. You will see that behind Jeremiah are people who either have their back turned to him or their faces from him. He was known as the weeping prophet. He was known as one that was constantly lamenting what was going on, and the people never listened. They didn't. They were constantly turning their back to him. They were constantly. And that's why he said, listen, be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, catch this. Here's a beautiful thing. You want to talk about being unoffendable? This is what God says, I'm going to do for you, Jeremiah. You're going to speak my words, and you're going to tell them all the things they don't want to hear. But this is what I'm going to do for you. Look at what he says. He's essentially telling Jeremiah, I am going to make you unoffendable. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee. what you have to say, and they're going to fight against thee. But they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. But that's your gig, Jeremiah. That's what you're going to do. But I'm going to make it where you're unoffendable. I'm going to make it where you're a defense city, where you're a brazen wall. Where no matter what they say, and no matter what they do, and no matter how they ridicule you, and no matter how many false prophets speak against you, and no matter what goes on, Jeremiah, you keep going back. You are unoffendable. You never throw in the towel and give up and saying, you hard-headed, stiff-necked people, you don't want to hear what I have to say anyhow, so I'm just shutting up. So Jeremiah was probably not up for the most popular guy in the southern kingdom of Judah. If they had a vote, probably would not win any election, except for the one to be stoned. He wasn't a popular guy. But everybody likes. Think about that. Oh, man. The like has been made very popular, especially via social media. How many likes do you get? I post this and the likes just make me feel all giddy inside. Because people that I don't even know or have a relationship with like what I had to say. Ain't I special? I like likes. I even get notifications. When people like my stuff, it notifies me that they like my stuff. And when I post stuff, I love to see those little red circles that come up because they tell me people are probably liking what I put on there. Everybody likes. So if being unliked or having others disagree with my views or enduring opposition makes me uneasy, then I probably wouldn't fit into the company of the unoffendable. And here's the thing, we got to be careful because this being appreciated and this being well-liked, if we're not careful, it becomes a drug. We become addicted to it. Where we don't want to say anything, we don't want to stand for anything. Just stay with me because it seems on the surface like, well, Pastor Wells, you're coming like, you're talking about not offending or being unoffendable, but then you're talking about, you know, being like Jeremiah and just saying what needs to be said and standing for truth. And I don't get it. How is that compatible? How do you do that? How do you stand for truth? And how do you not compromise? And how do you do all? People aren't going to like you. And we have fallen under the disillusion that people have to like us. Careful. In order for us to have any opportunity for their redemption. Careful. Because when it's all about, do they appreciate me? Do they like me? Am I on their friends list? Do they like what I have to say? I got to be careful. Everybody likes. But careful of liking likes. Because just a few verses down from where we read, this is what Jesus says. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Get too many amens on that one. I didn't hear anybody say, yeah. But Jesus said, woe unto you. Careful. It's dangerous when all men speak well of you. Why? Because this is the company you keep if all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Oh, we want to have one of those churches where everybody likes everybody. Nobody, it's just everybody's loved. And you, careful. I understand there's a balance. I get that. But if we think that we're going to be able to stand for truth and we are going to be able to hold to the principles and precepts of the Word of God without simply by virtue of endeavoring to live a righteous life, I'm sorry, but if you are endeavoring to live a righteous life in an unrighteous world, you will, by virtue of your endeavoring, cause people to dislike you. It's going to happen. And if you are infatuated and you have an affinity for always being liked all the time, you got to be very careful. Because you and I, if that is the case, and I'm all about liking likes, and I'm all about being appreciated, and I'm all about everybody agreeing with me and being agreeable all the time. I'm not talking about being argumentative. I'm not talking about being a jerk. I'm not talking about being so opinionated that people don't want to ask you your opinion. What I'm talking about is when we endeavor to live a life that follows the principles and the precepts of the Word of God, we fall into company of people like David and Jeremiah and Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael. We fall into those categories because at some point in time, by virtue of the life that we are endeavoring to live, it will cause conflict. It will. It's going to cause people not to like us. You have trouble with that. If your ego is so fragile. Oh, man. You see, this is, I better hurry. Let me just say this. This is how people become one way at church and another way in the world. Because they're worried about other people's opinion. They care more about favor of men than they do favor of God. And so when they're in church, around church people, they do church things. Now, they're in youth class, but I was in youth ministry for a lot of years. You will see this a lot in youth. Because they will go to camps, and they will go to conferences, and they will go to conventions, and they will get with everybody else in the altar, and they will pray, and they will snot, and they will weep, and they will dance, and they will shout, and they'll come back home where no other young people are doing it. I'm not beating them up. I'm just saying, why? Why is that? Because everybody likes. And so being in that atmosphere where all that is going on and everybody else is doing it, well, then I can do it. But then when I come back here, not everybody else is doing it. I'll move on. We are naturally going to make enemies of others when we take a stand for right. When we refuse to compromise. When we maintain convictions, when we live righteously, and yes, when we follow Christ, we will. It's just going to happen. Just sheer product of doing what we're doing and endeavoring to live righteous, we're going to make enemies. Here's the key. Because in verse 27 says this. After he says, "Woe unto you, if men, all men shall speak well of you." So did they, their fathers, to false prophets. Then he says this. "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies." Because here's the thing. We are going to, but just like the last slide, just by living a righteous life, you are going to make enemies. There are two sides to this. There is good and evil. There is spiritual war taking place. There is one against the other. But here's the difference. We handle it differently than the world handles it. We love our enemies. Look, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." Oh, man. They hate me and I got to do good to them? "Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Woo. We all know this is a lot easier said than done. "And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other." Come on, now you're pushing it. I mean, they even take it as far as to strike me. They go to violence. Hello. Think about the culture that we're in right now, where they're becoming so offended just by, there's been people in crowds that haven't even said anything, but just by virtue of being in the crowd, they've been attacked. Please understand where I'm coming from. Jesus is saying we are different. Even if they resort to violence, even if they strike you on the cheek, turn the other to them also. That's tough. Especially for us manly men. Keeping my man card, you come at me, I'm going to come back at you. I ain't going to take that. But Jesus did. Jesus was mocked and ridiculed and lied upon and spit upon and hit upon. Beard was plucked. Opened he not his mouth? And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. So he takes your cloak and you say, oh, okay, here's my coat as well. Give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. That cat stole from me. Don't go ask him for it. Now we're all smirking and we're smiling because this goes so far against human nature. This is the opposite of what we are prone to do. This is the opposite of how we would normally and naturally react. Hit me, I'm going to hit you back. Take away from me, I'm going to take away from you. Speak against me, I'm going to speak against you. Jesus says, listen, this is how we handle it. If you want to be in good company, if you really want to be unoffendable, like all these heroes, if you will, all these other men, then you've got to get to the place where if they hit you, if they take from you, whatever they do to you, it does not offend you. You do not retaliate. Be unliked, to be ridiculed, mocked, reviled, etc. But then to be unoffendable in love in return places us in good company. I didn't say it was easy. But if we can learn to be like that, we can learn to take that, put up with that. It doesn't mean you don't stand for right. Stand for right. It doesn't mean you don't have an opinion. By all means. Do it in love. Love your enemies. They're going to get mad and they're going to get upset. If they resort to violence, you should probably leave. Certainly don't egg it on, but love. How better to destroy their argument? Think about it. How better to destroy their argument than to respond in a way that they would not expect you to respond? When they would expect, when they give hate to you and would expect hate in return, what happens when you speak love? When they talk about, and they're talking about all their immorality and their debauchery and all, and they have no qualms about talking about that kind of stuff in front of you and to you. Wait, instead of being offended, what about responding in love? What about responding in a loving way? What about, like I say, water off a duck's back? Just not, I'm rubber, you're glue, whatever you say bounces off me, sticks on you. Man, I just went old school. But truly being unoffendable, where we respond in love, where the way that we respond is so uncharacteristic of what normal people do that it shocks them so much they say, wait a second. That individual did not respond at all like I expected them to respond. I was trying to get a rise out of them, and it didn't work. I was trying to get them to come back at me, and what they came back at me with was something nice and complimentary. What would happen if every time someone tried to cut you down, you complimented them in return? He would probably get frustrated with cutting you down. I can tell I'm making a lot of ground. I'm closing. You can stand your feet. The Bible talks about in all manner of conversation. That's behavior. It's action. That's our lifestyle. And we've got to reach the point, especially in this day and age, especially as we're endeavoring to live righteous life, especially in the sense that our morals and our ethics should be aligned with the Word of God. Our principles and our precepts, which guide our lives, are going to be so different from this world that is steeped in sin and going in the opposite direction. And they're going to be bumping into us all the time, if you will. We illustrated that a couple weeks ago. And man, we've got to get thick skin. Where no matter what they say and what they do, we don't retaliate. Vengeance is His, saith the Lord. He will repay. But we love. The way we come back, the way we fight, is fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, goodness. All those things that God has equipped us by His Spirit, that's how we fight the good fight of faith. That's how we war against the enemy. That's how we make a difference. We're unoffendable, and we respond in love. Don't take it personally. Don't take it to heart. What better person? And I'm not in debating and being argumentative, but what better representation of someone who can be in an argument, if you will, or being in a debate, or be in a discussion, and not get all emotional about it, but truly have dialogue, or truly talk about the issues without getting all upset, without getting all your emotion, without going to personal insults, without doing, and just talk about things and discuss things in a civil manner. It's been a popular subject. We've lost the ability to even be civil when there's opposing views. To even treat our brother or our sister with respect. Well, they don't believe like I believe, and they don't think like I think. Well, great. But you know what? You probably always didn't think the way you think. There was someone who was patient with you. There was someone who didn't cast you off as a knucklehead. Oh, Jesus, help us. Let your word guide our thoughts, God, our actions, our responses to others, God, in this world that is becoming increasingly hostile against us, God, those of faith, those who believe, God, those who endeavor to live their lives in a righteous way, God, as the world in which we live seeks to converge upon us, God, and seeks to condemn, God, and ridicule us, Lord, let us stand forth, let us stand out, God, and do so in a way that we're not violent, God, we're not retaliating with words, God, we're not administering hate speech in response, but Lord, we are reaching out in love, God. We are not looking to condemn this world, but through your power, redeem it with your love, reaching unto hearts and lives, God, being unoffendable, Lord, and loving those around about us. And even if they don't turn, and even if they never heed, Lord, we know, God, that we are in your stead, and we are in good company of that great cloud of witnesses, those who are unoffendable yet reached in love. Oh, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for your word. Go with us from this place tonight in your precious name. In Jesus' name we ask it. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may go in Jesus' name.